Silence is golden. It also means you must return to your seats. Please, por favor. That's it for Spanish. Español. Español. Un poquito. That too. Some of you are being obedient, some of you are not. So if you're one of those that sees somebody not being obedient, just tap them on the shoulder and say, hey, come on, really? We're waiting for you. They would appreciate that, I know that. Huh? All right. We are continuing our series in the book of Galatians. If you will turn in your Bibles to Galatians chapter 4, that would be great. Are you enjoying the series so far? Good. Well, we love to go verse by verse. Pastor Robert did a great job last week. I got to listen to it this week during the week. I already said that online. So if you miss one of the sermons, one of the teachings, you can go online to our website and get it. Or if it's just so good, you need to listen to it two or three times, which I'm sure most of you do anyway, so I don't even have to tell you that. You can do that as well. All right, awesome. So, again, our series, I want to continue to bring this up, is called Freedom is Ours, because the whole book of Galatians is about the freedom that we have in Jesus Christ. And, again, to just acclimate you to what's going on in Galatia, Paul is writing to a bunch of mainly Gentile new believers who are being influenced by Jewish believers to follow the Torah, follow the law, that they are not right with Christ unless they are following all of the commandments for Sabbath days and the feasts and particularly for circumcision, that they feel like they're not God's children unless they have the sign of the first covenant, which was circumcision. And so Paul is addressing all of these things, and within that we have certain topics. And they all have to do with our freedom. And so this morning I want to talk about spiritual freedom and slavery, and I want to start off like I've been starting off, where I want to ask you a few questions, and I want you to be bold enough to raise your hand, and Pastor Scott's going to be walking around with the microphone, and you can answer. Now, there is no stupid answer. Well, okay, there is some stupid answers, but I don't think you'll have a stupid answer, so don't worry about that. No fear. Okay, no condemnation. All right, good. So what I want to ask is when we talk about slavery, what comes to mind? So in other words, what is slavery? What comes to mind when we talk about slavery? Just raise your hand if you want to talk. Oh. Okay, no choice. So completely involuntary. Okay, good. No choice for what? Yeah, run, my man, run. Okay. So you have no choice and you belong to somebody else. Entrapment. Another word for that is prison. Okay, good. Bondage is a key word there. Somebody else. Okay. There you go. There's a hand. Okay. 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 top down, making us do something we don't want to do, goes along with the other definitions. Okay, so that's slavery in of itself, kind of broad term. I want you to think of it in a spiritual realm or even in a practical realm personally. What are ways that we can be enslaved, or what are ways that we can be in slavery? Okay, good. Excellent. We can be enslaved to our physical desires.
We can also be enslaved to Jesus Christ.
Absolutely, yeah. Paul says in the book of Romans that we're either a slave to sin or we're a slave to Jesus Christ. There's no in between. Absolutely. So slavery can be a positive, for sure. One more. Okay. Yeah. Right. The very thing that Paul is addressing. Good. Good. Okay, last question. Hedy mentioned that it was involuntary, that it's against our will. My question to you kind of has to do with that. Do we choose slavery sometimes? Do we choose slavery sometimes? How do we choose slavery sometimes? Doing good, Scott.
We're held captive by the thoughts and the intents of our own mind.
Okay.
You know, our mindset, what we think of, what we project on most of the time becomes our slavery. It keeps us from getting to that thing just right across the fence where we'd like to be. Mm-hmm. And where we're not.
Okay.
I want, I need, I say, I do, I think, I will, I am. All choices.
Yeah.
And we all end up slavery.
Absolutely. That's good. Positive slavery or negative slavery. But most of the time it's negative, unfortunately. One right here in the center. This will be the last one. I know you're bummed about that, Kevin. It's okay.
Sometimes we make that choice because that's what we're accustomed to doing. We're used to it. It's normalcy.
That's good. Absolutely. We're conditioned even for it. Thank you guys so much. With all that in mind, if you're in your Bibles to Galatians, I want to start with Galatians chapter 4, beginning with verse 8. The Apostle Paul writes to the Galatians, "Formerly, when you did not know God, you were slaves." So before you knew God, you were slaves to those who by nature are not gods. So that means that we can be in slavery to something that isn't powerful. It makes sense to us that we can be enslaved to the enemy, to Satan, because he's powerful. Whether we want to call him names or not, we know that he's powerful. He is a spiritual being that has much power here on this earth. But what Paul is saying is that you were slaves and they weren't gods that enslaved you. To those who by nature are not gods, verse 9, but now that you know God, or rather are known by God, how is it that you are turning back to those weak and miserable principles? Do you wish to be enslaved by them all over again? I want to talk about two key words here in these two verses. The first one is know. Do you know what know means? We have the idea of knowing somebody by having an idea of who they are. So, for instance, I could say I know Frank because I've spoken to Frank several times. I know who he is. It helps that he has a name tag on and all of those kind of things. We can say I know Frank, but how well do we know Frank? So what exactly does know mean? In these two verses, the Apostle Paul uses know or known in the past tense three times in these two verses with two different Greek words. And it's really important for us to understand this. The New Testament was first written in Greek, most of it anyway, and then translated into English. We don't always get into Greek words because, you know, sometimes they go over our heads or whatever, but sometimes it's really important to understand the meaning of a passage by looking into the original language. So the first time he uses know, verse 8, formerly when you did not know God, you were slaves. Know is the Greek word eido. So formerly when you did not eido God, you were slaves. And eido means to come acquainted with, be aware of, to make a choice. Goes back to the choice. To make a choice to approve or love someone or something. And in this context, it means to acknowledge and adore God. So before you chose to acknowledge and adore God, you were slaves. So it's important that we understand that. We have an understanding of what slavery is. That's why I asked you those questions. And I want you to think of it in a personal way as well. Before we knew God, and he's just about to get into another no, but before we get into that word, I want us all to think of not just from the general standpoint of I knew God and therefore I'm saved, but do you know God in every situation? For instance, if something comes up in your life and you're seeking God for the answer, you need to know God. You need to eido God in this situation and you need to approve or love what he shows you. The second word comes in the next verse, verse 9. But now that you know God, the word is genosko, and it means to be taking in knowledge, so it's a progressive knowledge, to know experientially, by experience, by spending time with a person, we can genosko them. The verb is also used to convey the thought of connection or union as between man and woman. In the New Testament, it says that Joseph did not know Mary until after she bore Jesus. Of course, we know that that meant sexual relations or intimacy. Even though it's a Hebrew word, we know that and Adam knew Eve. So knowledge in this standpoint is a deep intimacy that only a man and a woman can know when they have intercourse during marriage, and it's the same exact word. So what we understand here is, first of all, he says you have an awareness of God, you choose to know God. Before that, you were in slavery, and he continues, but now that you know God in an intimate way, you have not only chosen to know him, not only chosen to deepen your knowledge of him, but now you have this connection or union with God. Now that you have this union, and then he corrects himself. He says, or rather, you are known by God. And it goes back to the whole theme of the book of Galatians, really the theme of all of the Apostle Paul's writings. You see it a lot in the book of Romans. And that is, without God first knowing us, without God first coming to us, making the first move, there's no way we would be able to have any of these knows, eido or genosko. That he first loved us, then we were able to love him. He made the first step. So you first were aware of him, you made a decision, and then you become out of slavery. And then he says, then you enter into this union, this bond, the same kind of bond that a husband has with his wife. And then you choose to go backwards. You choose to go back to meager principles, he mentions, miserable principles. Do you wish to be enslaved by them all over again? And that's a question we need to ask. I think all of us who know the Lord Jesus Christ experienced both forms of no. We first were made aware of him, and we decided this guy, this God, is the one that I want to serve. And so we choose to love him. We choose to serve him. We choose to have him in every aspect of our lives. And then that continues to morph or grow into a deeper knowledge. The more we know Christ, the more we know scriptures, the more we're in his presence. We get to know Christ and we have this bond, this union. In a lot of ways, he could say it this way. Not just, do you wish to be enslaved to them all over again. Another way you could say it, knowing how intimate this Greek word is Why are you cheating on him? Why are you going against your covenant with him, this covenantal relationship that you have? Why are you breaking that bond and going after other things? Let's look at the word slave now. We've already talked about it. Ask questions. I've got your input. Slave means to serve or to be devoted to. Whatever we're a slave to, we serve or we're devoted to it. Now, it makes sense when there's a slave master or a master that gives us orders and we have to say, I'll do it. But think of things in our lives that we serve and that we're devoted to. Think of the things that you're devoted to that you cannot go a day without doing. Good, bad, or indifferent. Things that are moral, immoral, and amoral. Things that maybe in of themselves may even be a good thing, or it's not a sin, certainly, but are we devoted to those things? Do those things hold power over us? Then we're enslavement to those things, to those actions, to those people. A slave means to be under the rule of someone or something. They rule over us. They may rule over our emotions. Most of the things that the enemy uses within the church, within the body of Christ, is when we get sore at each other, when we're offended at one another, and we find that our emotions can rule over us. The feeling of sadness or the feeling of they betrayed me can actually rule our thoughts, and we can be slave to that. Hetty, forgot her name for a second. Hetty said that it was involuntary, but it can also be voluntary. We can choose to do it. Now, we don't walk into it going, yeah, please enslave me. I don't want to have any freedom. Who wants that? But we do choose by our actions, and suddenly we're enslaved. Slavery means to be in bondage. When we think of bondage, we generally think of addictions. We think of either sexual addictions, food addictions, drug addictions, alcohol addictions, that we're in bondage to it. In other words, we're in bonds. We cannot move. We're shackled or chained to that object or to that act that we are doing. Slave obviously and ultimately means we're deprived of freedom. To be a slave means you have no freedom. One person, I forgot which one it was, mentioned that we are slaves to Christ. Absolutely. It's a positive thing, but we're deprived of freedom. Ultimately, we are his and we don't choose our own things, and that's a glorious slavery that he chooses for us. But make no mistake, we are a slave to something or someone. He uses the term, do you wish to be enslaved all over again? And that's the question that I want to pose to all of us, myself included. We made this decision to know Christ. We have entered into this delicate, beautiful, intimate relationship with Christ. Why do we keep choosing to be enslaved all over again? Why do we keep cheating? Throughout the Old Testament and how God spoke to the prophets that then spoke to his people, he constantly used that metaphor of somebody cheating on their spouse. And we tend to do that as well. Whatever leads us away from sole reliance on Christ, whether it's based on good intentions like the law, it's good intentions, guys, to say, God's commandments in the Old Testament says this, and I want to follow it. That is awesome intentions most of the time. But if it makes you not be solely relied on Christ, it's lumped in the same thing as depraved desires. And that's what Paul's going to get to in a minute. It's sub-Christian and brings bondage every time, whatever it is, no matter what it is. We cannot be enslaved to anything other than Christ. Let's continue to read verse 10. Tracking with me? Anybody need to stretch? Hit your neighbor or something. Make sure they're awake. Verse 10. You are observing special days and months and seasons and years. I fear for you that somehow I have wasted my efforts on you. What are you guys doing? I plead with you, brothers, become like me, for I became like you. You have done me no wrong. What Paul is saying is, guys, listen, I became like you. I basically became a Gentile in that I realized that the law has no power over me now that I have this clear, fresh revelation of Jesus Christ. I became like you. The law is no longer my master. And so he says, I became like you. Be like me by freeing yourself from the law of Moses. And then you have done me no wrong. He is saying, listen, guys, you can follow the Judaizers if you want. It's not a reflection on me. I'm not taking it personally. It's I care about you. Verse 13. As you know, it was because of an illness that I first preached the gospel to you. Even though my illness was a trial to you, you did not treat me with contempt or scorn. Instead, you welcomed me as if I were an angel of God, as if I were Christ Jesus himself. Just so you understand what that means, we don't completely know what this medical condition was that Paul had. Evidently, whatever it was, he came to Galatia to get treated. And that's why he preached the gospel to them. So in other words, he's saying, because of this ailment, I came before you and I used this as an opportunity to preach the gospel to you. We don't know what it was. It may have been that thorn in his flesh that it talks about in other scriptures. Many believe that it's probably an eye disease or something because it follows up to say, verse 15, what has happened to all your joy? I can testify that if you could have done so, you would have torn out your eyes and given them to me. So it's possible that maybe something was wrong with his eyes, and he's saying, listen, your character is such that you would have torn out your own to give to me. What happened to that joy? What happened to those people that would give the shirt off their back? Now you're wanting to be enslaved again. I can testify that if you would have done so, you would have torn out your eyes and given them to me. Have I now become your enemy by telling you the truth? I want to ask you, what has happened to your joy? What has happened to my joy? The clearest indication that we're in slavery to something other than Jesus Christ is when we lose our joy. Let that sink in for a minute. Scripture says that in the presence of God is fullness of joy. When joy's not there, then we're not in the presence of God. We're in the presence of something else that is enslaving us. It doesn't mean that we never crack open the door and experience his presence. It's not that we completely turn our back on him, but if we're not continually in his presence, there is not fullness of joy. Scripture also says that in Psalm 51, when David sinned with Bathsheba and he's praying the best repentant prayer ever, in Psalm 51, he says, restore unto me the joy of my salvation. When we don't have that joy, we are in slavery. I mean, that's like a litmus test. And we need to pray the same thing that David prayed, because he was in slavery to murder. He was in slavery to lust. He was in slavery to disobedience. And he realized it and said, forgive me, but also restore to me the joy of my salvation. Scripture also says that it's the joy of the Lord that is our strength. If we're weak, if we're zapped of energy, zapped of our joy, something's going on internally that we need to deal with. We have turned our affections onto someone else or something else that Jesus desires. What has happened to all your joy? Verse 17. He talks about another word. We've mentioned already two words, slave and no. Here he's going to use the word zealous or zeal a lot. Verse 17, those people are zealous to win you over. Those people meaning those who are trying to get you circumcised, those who are trying to make you keep the law and all of the Sabbaths and all of the holy days and the calendar year things. Those people are zealous to win you over, but for no good. What they want is to alienate you from us so that you may be zealous for them. It is fine to be zealous, verse 18, provided the purpose is good, and to be so always and not just when I am with you. My dear children, for whom I again in the pains of childbirth until Christ is formed in you. How I wish I could be with you now and change my tone, because I am perplexed by you or about you. Zeal comes right along with joy. And he's saying these people are zealous, and that is turning your attention. Think about it. What turns your attention the most? If a door-to-door salesman comes to your door, usually you hide and turn off the lights and act like nobody's home, right? But the occasion that you open up the door, and by occasion, maybe somebody sells you something, are the zealous ones. We all know them. You know a salesman very well. And they're very zealous about things. And it wins you over. And that's what Paul is talking about. Listen, just because they're zealous doesn't mean they're right. He also talks about this a couple times in the book of Romans, and I wanted to read them. Romans 10, verses 2 through 3. For I can testify about them. He's talking to the Romans, but it's really the same exact deal going on. These people are very zealous, trying to get them to follow the law, even in Rome. For I can testify about them that they are zealous for God, but their zeal is not based on knowledge. Here's another way of putting it. Sincerity is not enough, because you can be sincerely wrong. Church, we have got to be careful about this. The people that are the most zealous and you need to live like this, you need to do this, you need to read this, you need to buy my book because this is how you get to heaven, this is how you get closer to Christ. They're so zealous and you're like, oh, I want that zeal too. They're so sincere, but they can be sincerely wrong in their zeal. It's important that we see that, guys, because listen, he's talking to a church that is trying to be turned away by things that maybe we don't even completely identify with, but we do identify with it in this term. What they're saying is you can accomplish being right with God by yourself. And we're hearing the same thing today. You can accomplish anything if you put your mind to it. You can accomplish anything if you work hard enough. We hear that same message, maybe outside of the church, with lots of zeal. And it's not always wrong. However, it's the root of it is wrong. And the root of it is anything that does not make us have sole reliance on Jesus Christ, we become enslaved to. Continue to read verse 3 of Romans 10. Since they did not know the righteousness that comes from God and sought to establish their own, trying to obtain righteousness based on their own works, they did not submit to God's righteousness. One other time he mentions zeal, Romans 12:11. Never be lacking in zeal, but keep your spiritual fervor serving the Lord. This is a command. This isn't just a suggestion by the Apostle Paul. This is part of being a Christian. We must protect our zeal for the Lord. Because what happens is when we don't have that zeal, we don't have the joy, we're enslaved by somebody or something else or many, many things in our lives, and then somebody comes along that is zealous and we want what they have. Unfortunately, sometimes what they have is bogus. It's important that we keep our zeal for the Lord. The joy of the Lord, again, is our strength. We're going to finish up this section right now, verse 21. The Apostle Paul now is going to go back to Abraham. Remember, Pastor Robert talked about Abraham a lot last week and talked about how there was two covenants and how God walked between the pieces of the animal, solidifying the first covenant that God did it all by himself through his son Jesus, that we didn't have to do anything. This continues, he goes back into Abraham, but this time he talks about Abraham's two wives and their two sons, and he uses an analogy that I don't want you to miss. Verse 21, tell me, you who want to be under the law, are you not aware of what the law says? For it is written that Abraham had two sons, Ishmael and Isaac, one by the slave woman and the other by the free woman. His son by the slave woman was born in the ordinary way. Everybody say ordinary way. This is really a key phrase. Some of your translations may say flesh. But his son, by the free woman, was born as the result of a promise. The promise was God's voice. God said it. God spoke it into existence. 2 weeks ago, we talked about faith, and faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. The word of God was, you have this promise for you and your descendants. Verse 24, these things may be taken figuratively. For the women represent two covenants. One covenant is from Mount Sinai, the one where Moses climbed on top and God gave the law to, and bears children who are to be slaves. This is Hagar, the slave. If you remember the story, Abraham was told, you are going to have descendants that outnumber the stars in the sky, outnumber the sand on the seashore, and this is my promise to you. This will be everything that you are. These descendants will inherit the earth. All of these great, amazing things, all the while he's 90 at this point, and his wife is 80, Sarah. Fast forward 10 years, it still hasn't quite happened yet, and now Abraham is 100 and his wife is 90, and they finally are like, I'm tired of waiting. We still kind of believe the promise, but let's try to do it in our own power. So Sarah says, here's my servant, my slave, Hagar. Here, go bed with her and get us a descendant. And that's what happened. They went outside of God's will. They were not patient, did not wait on God, did it in their own power, or did it the ordinary way. Then God gave them a reprieve and said, listen, I'm still going to give you the child of promise, which was Isaac, through your wife Sarah. This is the promise that I have for you. So that's the two children and the two wives that Paul is referencing. And again, this might seem like, whoa, where's he going? This comes right back to us in just a moment. Verse 25, now Hagar stands for Mount Sinai in Arabia and corresponds to the present city of Jerusalem, because she is in slavery with her children. But the Jerusalem that is above is free in heaven, and she is our mother. For it is written, be glad, O barren woman who bears no children, break forth and cry aloud, you who have no labor pains, because more are the children of the desolate woman than of her who has a husband. Verse 28, now you brothers, like Isaac, are children of promise, those who come through Jesus Christ and Jesus Christ alone, because he is the promise. He is the promised one. We are like Isaac. Verse 29, at the time, the son born in the ordinary way persecuted the son born by the power of the Spirit. What an incredible understanding if we can really get this. When we do things, so bearing children is the same as bearing fruit, right? I mean, maybe not the same. I do know some things, right? But it's the same thing. So children are fruit of an intimate relationship, yes? When we are in an intimate relationship with someone or something, it bears fruit. One bears fruit from the promise, which is from the Holy Spirit. And one, done in the ordinary way, in our own power, our own mind, our own will, God's not happening fast enough for me, or God's wanting me to go this other direction that I don't want any part of, and I'm going to do things my own way. We bear fruit in the ordinary way. And that's called Ishmael. That's called a child with a wrong future, a cursed child, a cursed seed, a cursed fruit. And that's exactly what we do, and it's destined to slavery. So anytime we do things in an ordinary way, we are saying, lock me up. I want to be in slavery. Do you understand that? Again, we don't walk up and go, man, I'd really like for somebody else to control me. Where do I sign up? But in essence, that's what we're doing. Verse 30. But what does the scripture say? Get rid of the slave woman and her son. That's what it says in Genesis. That's what the Apostle Paul is saying to the Gentiles. That is what God is saying to us this morning. Get rid of the slave woman and her child. Get rid of whatever it is in your life that you're in slavery to. Whatever it is in your life that you're trying to do the ordinary way, in your ordinary power, in your ordinary will, get rid of it and get rid of the fruit that came from it. Get it out of your life. For the slave woman's son will never share in the inheritance with the free woman's son. Your life will never jive. We are frustrated when we're trying to have things our own way and also things God's way. We're trying to have a mixed family, if you will, to further the metaphor. We're trying to say, this son that nobody likes, God certainly doesn't like, and this son that is of his promise and born from the power and spirit of God, I'm going to try to mesh. I'm going to try to make it work. This is a crazy blended family, but I'm going to see if it works. That's a lot of our lives, and it's not working, is it? It's frustrating. How do I get rid of the slave woman and her son? Verse 31, therefore, brothers, we are not children of the slave woman, but of the free woman. So what he does is he talks about various things, comparing them to them or versing them against each other. Slave woman, Hagar, versus the free woman, Sarah. Do we understand that? Things that we become intimate with, things that we get to know, both from a I choose to know and then I'm spending time with and now we're getting intimate, whether that's a computer game or another person that we're in a relationship with. It's the things that we devote our time and energy and efforts on. Then the fruit that comes out of that, the slave woman's son, which is Ishmael, versus the free woman's son, which is Isaac. We also need to remember that Sarah's encouragement that I already spoke of here's my slave, Hagar, go be intimate with her so we can have children, the Old Testament calls unbelief. And so when we do that in our lives, we have unbelief. Again, the only thing that pleases God is a life lived in faith. And we're trying to live a life in faith all the while having elements of unbelief. It's oil and water. It doesn't work. That's why we feel so conflicted all of the time. Ishmael was born in the ordinary way. Again, I want to hammer the point home again. Anything that we do in our own power, our own will, our own mind, the things that we feel like we know how to do and we don't need God's help, that's Ishmael. It's the flesh. And it brings slavery and bondage. Isaac, however, is a result of promise. Again, the promise being God's voice. Faith comes by hearing and hearing by the word of God. God's word comes and we say, yes, God, I'll do it, or yes, God, I won't do it. And that's the promise. The promise is Jesus Christ. It's that result. Verse 29 says, it's born by the power of the Spirit. Do you realize that we are all, those of us who are children of God, have the Holy Spirit, the active presence of the living God living inside of us? And so when we choose to go His way, when we choose to bear good fruit because of what He tells us to do, then what we are doing is by the very power of the Holy Spirit. And this always brings freedom. This always brings freedom. I want to talk about the last two verses that I just read, and then we'll close. We're going to do a baptism. It's going to be great. I want you guys to lose your mind when she comes up out of the water, okay? Verse 30. But what does the scripture say? Get rid of the slave woman and her son. Right now, I want you to think of what are the slave women in your life? And I don't want you to think, well, she's pretty much kind of like a slave. No, I mean the things in your life, not other people. What's the slave in your life? What are the things that are causing you slavery in your life? And how do you get rid of it? Those are the things I want you to be asking God right now. For the slave woman's son will never share in the inheritance with the free woman's son. You can't have a blended family, I'm sorry. Not with this. Please hear me. Your genetic blended families, awesome. Keep doing it. That's great. Don't turn your back on them. But the spiritual genetic, or excuse me, this spiritual blended family, it doesn't work. It goes back to in Revelation where he's talking to, I believe it's the church at Ephesus, and he says that if I'd rather you be hot or cold, but because you're lukewarm, I'll spew you out of my mouth. We can't have a mixture. Amen. Will you stand? And could I have the worship team come up, please? Here's how I want you to respond to God's word this morning. I want you to think long and hard about what it is that represents the slave woman and represents the fruit of the slave woman, the son, Ishmael, in your life. And we're told, get rid of it. We're told, get it out of our lives. And we're also told that by having this, we're actually doing things in an ordinary way. So what are the things you're still doing in an ordinary way? Think about that. Give them to God. We're going to worship together for a song. We're going to do a baptism, and then we're going to have another song. We're going to end the service. But this shouldn't end what God is saying to us right now. Let him do surgery in you, in me. Allow him to eradicate the slavery that is still in our lives. Don't you want to be free? I mean, seriously, be free. I do too. So let's do that. Let's do business with God. If you would like to have somebody pray for you, we have the response team that's going to be up. Love for you to do that. Listen, guys, if you've never been free, in other words, you don't know Jesus, and you're choosing today to know him, and you're choosing today to want to get to know him more intimately and deeper so that he can control your life instead of the slavery that is now. These people would love to pray for you as well. So come up if you need Jesus. Come up if you need Jesus, if you know what I mean. All right, let's worship together.